going to speak to us through golden mice or rats is probably better the understanding, and through golden replicas of tumors. He'll do so as we reflect this morning on verses 2 through 12 of that chapter. Now we saw last week that the presence of the Lord within the Ark of the Covenant, it went on a victory tour through three of the five major cities of the Philistines. The Lord toppled and multiple times and then dismembered the Philistine idol, their god, Dagon. The Lord inflicted painful tumors upon the citizens of Ashdod and Gath and Ekron, and he brought panic and dread upon all the people. So much so that by the end of the episode, the people were demanding of their leaders, send the ark of the Lord away from us. Let it return to its own place. The Philistines, they raised the white flag. They cried out, no mas. They said, we surrender. The God of Israel is too much for us, and he's too much for our God. The ark, the holy God, must be removed from us. And so this morning we'll consider the first leg of the ark's journey home, a journey guided by the sovereign hand of the Lord, a journey that returned the ark, returned the Lord's presence to the land of Israel. But before we see the ark of the Lord return, let us return. Let us return to the Lord ourselves. Let us come again into his presence through prayer. Lord God, as we come to your word, this word that speaks of occurrences thousands of years ago, this word that speaks of cows and golden mice and golden tumors, Lord, give us the eyes to see the gospel. Give us the eyes to see Jesus. Wake us up that we might share the gospel with a world in great need. Give us the boldness to do so, for we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's hear now the Lord speak, even as he speaks to us through cows and through golden mice and golden tumors. Hear this, the very word of God, as it's contained in 1 Samuel chapter 6. I'll begin in verse 2 and read down through verse 12. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place. They said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. And they said, what is the guilt offering that we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plagues was on you, on all of you, and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take the calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put in a box at its side the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh, along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the very word of God, stands forever. You know, it's often interesting to me that the Lord uses all sorts of interesting things to speak for him. How often he uses animals and even inanimate objects to voice, "Thus saith the Lord." We began the service this morning with Psalm 19, where the psalmist rejoices that the heavens declare, they proclaim the very glory of God. Jesus says that even the rocks will cry out in praise to him. In Numbers 22, well, the Lord speaks through an ass. He speaks through a donkey. Another interesting one is just a chapter before, Numbers chapter 21. The Lord speaks to his people through a bronze serpent raised high on a pole. And now the Lord speaks to us through cows. He speaks to us through golden mice. And he speaks to us through unsightly golden tumors. And the message of each one of these is the same. We have offended Yahweh, and therefore we must offer him reparations. And yes, I picked that word with intended purpose. Now, this text naturally breaks itself down into two parts, and it actually does so in the reverse order of the proposition that I've just laid out for you this morning. In verses 2 through 6, we see the truth that we must make reparations to Yahweh because, according to verses 7 through 12, Yahweh has indeed been righteously offended by our sin. That's how the text is laid out before us, but I prefer that we consider it in a more linear, logical fashion, which would be in the opposite way. In other words, because this condition is true for us, because we have offended God, therefore we must offer him appropriate reparations. And so let us logically then consider this text. What we see first, what we hear first, is that the cows actually speak, Yahweh is offended. But I have to build the case for that assertion. We have to become a logical people who don't allow people to simply make assertions, but force them to build case to support their assertions. What we see is that the Philistines they keep on figuratively asking amongst themselves, have we really offended Yahweh? Think through the account that we read last week in chapter 5. The Ark of the Covenant is placed, after it was captured, is placed in Dagon's temple. It's placed before this god, this idol. And the next day, as the people wake up, they come in and they find their God toppled over. He's laying down prostrate, before Yahweh in a position of worship. And the people just pick him up. They just put him back in his place and they go on their merry way as if nothing happened. And well, then the next day he's again toppled, only this time his head and his arms have been removed from him. And now all of a sudden the people are starting to feel these painful tumors. And it's then that the people of Ashdod, they begin to figure, well, maybe the problem is we've offended this God. Maybe we have offended Yahweh. But their leaders don't come to that conclusion. And because they don't, the leaders suggest they move the ark around. And what does it do? We see the same tumors in Gath and in Ekron. And as a result, finally, after many months, the people, they want the ark gone. But the leaders, they're still not convinced, and even their prince or their priests. Look at what it says in verse 9. You know, this could just all be one big coincidence. It keeps happening, different cities, but you know what? It could just be a coincidence. There was uncertainty on their part. They're thinking to themselves, well, you know, all sorts of things can explain what has been happening to us, and none of them are necessarily supernatural. None of them has to be that the heavy hand of this God Yahweh has been upon us. It could all just be a coincidence. You know, that's exactly what Pharaoh said. And so his priests went and did some of the same things. And it's exactly what our world says. There's got to be some other explanation. It can't be supernatural. Everything has to be natural. So the priests, you know, they decide to test the people's theory. Is it all just a coincidence? Or is it that we have truly offended Yahweh? So what they do is they come up with a most improbable, a most impossible test. Let's see if Yahweh's hand is really against us. Let's see if he's been offended. Okay, so here's what you do. Take two cows that have never had a yoke on them, two cows that have just given birth, and take their calves away from them. Let's yoke them together and put them together, hook them to a cart, and then set them loose on their own. And let's see what they do. Think about that scenario. Two cows that have never been yoked, much less hooked to a cart. How are they going to act? Much less two cows that have just given birth. Are they going to reject all of their maternal instinct to go and to care for their calves who are locked up away from them? And then they're going to take the cart unguided, on their own, on a 7-mile journey to the town of Beth Shemesh. The likelihood is slim to none, and let me tell you, old Slim, he's nowhere to be found. He's hitched his cart, and he's already out of town. But the Philistines say, okay, that's a pretty good idea. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's test and see if it's the Lord. So they take their two cows, they take them away from their calves, they yoke them together for the first time, they put them up, hooked to the cart, they load up the cart, and they let it go, and they watch. And what they see amazes them. It is as the prophet says elsewhere, make straight the highway for the Lord. Seemingly, that's a big word here. Seemingly on their own, the cows take the cart on the 7-mile journey from their home in Ekron to an Israelite town they have never been to in Beth Shemesh. The cows don't resist being yoked together. They don't resist being hooked to the cart. They don't seek to return to their calves. They don't turn to the right or to the left. They go straight to Beth Shemesh. And as the Philistines watch, they must finally and unmistakably find their suspicions confirmed. It was the heavy hand of Yahweh that was against us. The cows have spoken. Yahweh is offended. And you see, that's the thing. Sin offends God. Sin always offends God. Our God is of purer eyes, the scriptures say, than to behold iniquity. But in contrast with yet another popular evangelical saying, you know the one. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. What the Bible actually teaches is that God is not only offended by sin, but God is offended by the sinner. David, a man guilty of great sin, we know that. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. And mind you, if this is the one place it said that, that would be enough. It's God's inspired word, but it is not. Sinners offend God. We have offended God. For we are all sinners in our very nature. Even the rocker John Bon Jovi knew that. He listened to this lyric. When you're brought into this world, they say you're born in sin. Well, at least they gave me something I didn't have to steal or have to win. We have a nature of sin. I was meeting earlier with Liam and Brenna and Caden, and I said, you know whose fault it is that you are born a sinner? It's Andrew's fault. Because their father is a sinner. And why does he have a nature of sin? Because his father, wonderful pastor, was a sinner. And why was he? Did he have a nature of sin? Because his father, a wonderful pastor, was a sinner. We all have a nature of sin, and we sin in thought, we sin in word, we sin in deed, we sin in acts of omission and commission. Let me say this. You are not a Christian if you do not understand, if you don't understand in the very core of your being that you are one who has offended a holy God, then you do not know that God. And if you're on that motorcycle today, the hope of heaven is not yours. If the assassin's bullet comes for you today, you will not see the face of God. Let the cows preach the bad news to you. Let the cows show you the necessity of the gospel. You have offended Yahweh. Do not be like the Egyptians, those priests warn. Do not harden your hearts from the truth of God's word. We all fall short of the glory of God. We have all offended our God. But as I said earlier, the cows are not the only ones who speak in this text. They speak to us of the necessity of the gospel. Therefore, we have to hear in the first half of the text as it's given to us. We have to hear others speak. And so the mice and the tumors, they speak to us. We must make a reparation to Yahweh. We hear the gospel from some golden mice and golden tumors. The Philistines understood, the people did at that point anyway, that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them because they had offended him. We need to understand that too. So the people, they summon their priests and their diviners. And they essentially ask this question: how is it that we can approach this God we have offended? How can we approach an angry God? How can we appease an angry God? The people understand they need to send the ark back to Israel. You know, get the presence of this holy God away from me. Their question in verse 2 is, well, with what shall we send it? It shows, you know, what they understood. They couldn't simply take the ark and just dump it on some hill in Israel and be rid of it. They were afraid. They didn't want to further offend this God. They wanted to do this the right way. So they summoned this group of priests and diviners. They're searching now for a religious answer. After all, the political leaders, they couldn't help. They actually only made things worse as they sent the ark on a victory tour around several cities. The people in Ashdod, they understood it. But the leaders, oh, let's go poison some of our other cities. Maybe our religious leaders will have the answer to the problem that we're facing. So they ask, how do we appease an angry God? And a good question that is. And the answer of the priests is simple. One must make reparations. One must make a guilt offering. That's literally what a guilt offering means, is a reparations offering. That's what the word means. It's an offering made by an offender, the sinner, to the offended party, Yahweh, to satisfy their loss. It is to appease, or the 25-cent theology word is propitiate, their wrath. It's to reconcile the offender to the offended. This guilt offering, this reparations offering, if it's properly made, accomplishes all three of those things. Reconciling the two, appeasing the offended person's righteous wrath, and it makes up for the loss incurred. But how can we know then if an offering is an appropriate, if it's a properly made offering? Well, here the text gives us two clues. First, the offering for offending an angry God must be a costly offering. The priests tell the people that they are to offer something that's made of gold. It's to cost them something. It's not what some people accuse us of. Well, it's just a cheap grace that you preach. They have caused great harm. Sin causes eternal, terrible harm to our God. So the price paid must be representative of the harm. The guilt or reparations offering must be a costly one. But it must also be one that is in kind with the offense. The priests tell the people that they are to make golden mice, or probably better understood as golden rats, but anyway. Part of the people's suffering under the just judgment of God was due to an infestation of these creatures. And so their offering is to be in kind, an offering that's costly to them. But they're also to make golden tumors, representing the tumors with which they've all been inflicted. And here several commentators have jokingly said, well, you know what? Maybe they needed to go and get one of their Philistine leaders, and they could have modeled their tumor for the artisan to make a golden one. I can only imagine the scene. But the text also tells us that there's to be five. One for each of the lords, one for each of the lands of the Philistines. In other words, the offering was for the nation of Philistia. The nation had offended Yahweh, and so they offer five golden mice, five golden tumors. Indeed, it was a costly offering, an in-kind offering with the afflictions with which they had suffered. It was a representation of what their sin had wrought upon them. Now, this may all sound quite a bit strange to us, and indeed it is. Make five golden tumors and five golden mice to offer to the Lord as a guilt or reparations offering because you have, in fact, offended him because you're a sinner. But we've seen in the scripture similar circumstances before. I even mentioned briefly in my introduction, you recall the story from Numbers chapter 21, don't you? Israel had sinned against the Lord in the wilderness. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents into the camp. Many people were bitten, many died. Sounds a bit like what took place in 1 Samuel chapter 5 with the Philistines. But what did the Lord tell Moses to do to make a guilt or reparation offering? Moses was told to make a serpent out of bronze. It was to be costly. He was told to lift up the serpent so that everyone of the people who looked upon it with faith and repentance would be healed. The situation is essentially the same, although these tumors take on a different role. They become more like the scapegoat in theology, as the tumors represent the sin and it's sent away as it appeases Yahweh. But how does it apply to us? We're not making golden tumors and golden mice. Maybe your sin is with the computer. Should you make a golden computer? Maybe you sin in your view of your home. Well, make a golden house. Maybe you idolize your bank account and the cash that you have. Maybe you need to make golden gold. I don't know. Is that what the text is telling us to do? I don't think so. Do you remember how Jesus interprets that account from Numbers 21? We're going to spend a bit of time this fall and early winter looking at John chapter 3. And Jesus, in that chapter, interprets that account for us. John 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The bronze serpent was a guilt or reparation offering that pointed to Jesus. And dare I say it, the golden mice, the golden tumors, in our account, are guilt and reparations offerings that point to the scapegoat, to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Jesus is our guilt offering. Jesus is our reparation offering. We have to look to Jesus alone for healing from our sin, from the consequences of our sin, for the fact that we have, each and every one of us, offended a holy God. But unlike, this is the part that blows my mind. Unlike the Israelites who had to make for themselves a bronze serpent, and unlike the Philistines who had to make for themselves golden mice and golden tumors, we don't make an offering. We can't fashion a sufficient offering on our own. Therefore, God has himself given that guilt or reparations offering for us. You know the very next verse of John chapter 3. Everyone does. If you ever watch football, everybody, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, God so loved that which was in open rebellion against him, that he gave." He gave his only begotten Son. As we read earlier from Paul, "For our sake, he," Yahweh, the Father, "made him," Christ, "to be sin." That is what it means, is to be the sin offering, to be the guilt offering, to be the reparations offering. Jesus, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God gives his Son as our guilt, sin, reparations offering. Think about this the rest of the day. The offended party made the reparations on behalf of the one who did the offending. That's the gospel. That's what's so truly amazing about God's grace, is we have offended God. We've offended him so much that there's nothing we can do about it. And he says, I will take care of it for you. I will give you my son. The cows spoke to the necessity of the gospel. They declare to the world, you have offended a holy God. So we have to hear the mice and the tumors preach the needed gospel to us. We have to look in faith to that guilt offering, to that sin offering, to that reparations paid on our behalf, the offering God made himself. Look in faith with sincere repentance to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is our reparations offering. My friends, we must grasp the truth that our God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We must understand that our sin offends a holy God as sinners offend a holy God. We have to understand that in the very depth of our soul, the very core of our being. Let the cows speak to us. We, even as believers, we still need the gospel. We need it every day of our lives. God is angry. Pardon my term, he's pissed off. Sin offends him. He is righteously angry. And a holy God has the absolute right to be this way with regard to our sin. And he will lay his heavy hand eternally upon the unrepentant sinner, regardless of how often you went to church and which church you went to. But the sweetest words in the scripture, but God. But while we were still sinners, while we were still offending God, while we are still offending him, while we are the just recipients of his anger and of his discipline, God himself made the only guilt offering which could ever satisfy his wrath. He made the only reparations offering which could ever settle our debt. He made the only sin offering that could ever cover over our sin. As Peter, I love Peter, foot in mouth, as he declares, we know. We don't wonder. We can know that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. What he's saying is that we were ransomed from what Andrew gave to his kids. We were ransomed from what we have passed on to our own. We are ransomed from our sin nature and its effects in the sin of our lives. We know that we've been ransomed from it, not at the costly payment of silver or gold or any of those such things, but with something infinitely more costly, the precious blood of Christ. Your sin, my sin, our sin is so costly. We can't offer a bronze serpent. We can't offer golden mice and golden tumors. The only offering which will truly satisfy our offended God is that which each of those objects points squarely to, not to the right, not to the left. Make straight the highway for the Lord. It points us to Christ. Christ lifted up on a cross. Jesus making our reparations offering for our sin in our place. So my friends, every one of you, young, old, doesn't matter. Look in faith. Look in sincere, sin-hating repentance. Look to Jesus. Even as you hear in your ears the voices of some cows and some mice and some tumors, those which speak to our ever-growing need, our ever-growing dependence upon Christ and upon Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just going to speak for me. I know my sin is ever before me and ever before you. That you are right to be angry, to be offended by such sin and by such a sinner. Lord, there is nothing that I can offer you to make myself or anyone else worthy. There's no payment I can make. There's nothing I can do to cover my sin. It's merely like trying to take leaves to cover myself. But Father, from the good counsel of your own will, for your own pleasure, which I do not understand, you have deigned to call such sinners as us your people. That while we were in the midst of offending and angering, you gave your Son. You gave beyond all cost and measure. That he should bear your wrath, your anger against sin in our place, in my place. That you might place his righteousness upon me. That you might see the debt as paid in full. Lord, I pray that not a one would leave here this day, whether they're here physically with us or whether they're watching online, whether that be concurrent with our service or sometime in the future. Lord, bring them to their knees. Lay your heavy hand upon them that they might look to Jesus. That we would look to him alone. That we would rejoice eternally in your salvation. Lord, do a mighty thing. Use us to speak your truth, to declare this gospel, a gospel spoken even by golden mice and golden tumors, to a world riddled with its own guilt. Might we show them your guilt offering, that they might find their salvation in you. This we pray in Jesus' name.